Lord to be with you.
And also with you.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Early on, the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they are laid." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. She did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? But whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you please sit down? I want us to begin this morning by thinking about the first reading that we heard, the reading from the Acts of the Apostles. And this is a reading which gives the account of Peter speaking in the house of Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion of the Italian cohort. And he was one of the first, maybe the first, but among the first Gentiles to be converted to Christianity. And this story is set about the year 40, roughly speaking. About the year 40, Cornelius has this house, Peter's in the house, and he gives this, well, it's like a sermon, isn't it? He gives this speech. And I want us to think a little bit about the language that Peter is using of Jesus, the kind of words and phrases and names he is giving to Jesus. Peter says that Jesus is, he says, Lord of all. He says he is the Lord of all. Peter says that the message about Jesus spread right from the start. And you see this in the other Gospels, where there's this sense of excitement that builds and builds as Jesus' ministry goes on, and the crowds are following him around and they can't get enough of him. From the start, the message started to spread about this man, Jesus, from his own baptism, Peter says, which was the start of his public ministry when John baptized him. So we are reminded also that even during his lifetime, people saw something astonishing in Jesus. And in fact, we are told in the Gospels, they even called him Lord during his lifetime. We are told by Peter that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. That he is anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. We are told that he is ordained by God as judge of the living and of the dead. And we are told, at the end of the passage we heard, all the prophets testify about him. We are told some amazing things about Jesus in that passage from the book of Acts, from the things that Peter's reported to say in the house of the centurion Cornelius. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is ordained to forgive sins and to judge the living and the dead. He is anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. And all the prophets testify about him. And I think it is worth reflecting this morning that these are astonishing things to say about any human being. And in fact, there is no other human being of whom these things have been said. He is the only human being of whom these claims have been made. And these are astonishing things to be saying. And I think it's interesting to reflect that these things are being said about Jesus by Peter, according to Luke in our story, 10 years or less after Jesus' death. Already, these astonishing claims are being made about Jesus, their Lord, Jesus, their teacher. And they're written down by Luke as part of his gospel in a narrative written maybe 40 years after Jesus' resurrection. It is all very early, and these astonishing claims are being made really from the start of the church's life, that this man, this human being, is Lord of all, that he is the judge of the living and the dead, that he is anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. So I want us to reflect this morning how early the church saw God's power in Jesus and recognized him as the Savior of the world. And I want us to remember that these are not, as the second letter of Peter also says, not cleverly devised myths. They are ways of talking about a response to experience. They are ways in which the people who knew Jesus in his life had to talk about him once he had risen from the dead. They are the only way they could find language to talk about the experience they had. And all the things that the church says now theologically about Jesus, which have been worked through over 2,000 years, all of that is basically a response to the experience that the first Christians had and the way they described it. And what they had in their hands, what they were trying to describe was what it was like to know Jesus in his ministry, what happened to him that led to his death, and how his death, and so death itself, was conquered by love, by his love. Those are the things that the first Christians found themselves having to respond to, and those are the things that led them to use this astonishing language of the man Jesus they knew. So their claim is that it's Jesus' love that has conquered death. And of course, love is something you find between people who know one another. So what we're talking about is the people who witnessed to Jesus' resurrection being his disciples and his friends who knew him. People, as we heard in our gospel reading, like Simon Peter. People like the beloved disciple. The author of the story that we heard for our gospel, and who even appears in the story, many believe, as the other disciple. He's regularly referred to as the other disciple throughout the gospel. And of course, Mary Magdalene, the first witness of the resurrection, the apostle to the apostles, Jesus' close friend. Let's just think about this. These are people who knew Jesus. They knew Jesus. They knew how he walked. They knew his mother. They knew his way of talking, the sound of his voice. They knew what he enjoyed in life, famously, like parties. They knew him. And yet they want to say these astonishing things about him. They start saying some completely new things about Jesus, things that have never been said of any human being. And we are justified, I think, in asking ourselves why. And I think we are justified in believing that the answer is that it was because of two things: that his teaching had a power that had been seen in no one else, and that he rose from the dead. His disciples, his friends, those who followed him and traveled with him and supported him, they were enabled to say completely new things about Jesus because their relationships with him, which had been based on the person he was, the person they knew, had ended with his death. They were completely gone, but they had now been completely and newly restored. Their relationships had been restored and refreshed with a vigor which they couldn't begin to describe in a normal way, in a way they could only describe using the kind of language they had to use. Now, our relationships make us who we are. Whatever we manage to achieve in life in other ways is founded on our local relationships, our relationships in our families, our relationships with our friends, with our partners in life, in our communities. Our relationships are the foundation of who we are. Our relationships also bring us the joy in our lives. And I think they bring us, usually, almost all the meaning in our lives. They are the bedrock of what makes our lives meaningful, our relationships that we have with those we love, those we know, those we work with. That is the source of meaning in our lives. And I think it is good to reflect this morning that Jesus does not save the world by leading armies to victory or by winning an intellectual argument or, famously, not by being crowned king in any conventional sense. Jesus saves the world domestically. Jesus saves the world among his own family and friends, the people who knew him and loved him and went about with him. The joy of Jesus' relationships to his friends becomes, because of the resurrection, the joy of the whole world. And we celebrate it week by week as we hear the Gospels read, which are witnesses to that joy that was in the relationships Jesus had and which has become the joy of the whole world. The meaningfulness of the relationships that Jesus had with his friends becomes, I believe, the church believes, the source of meaning for every human life. So therefore, Jesus' own local relationships with his family and his friends, they become the basis for the salvation of the world. That is what the gospel stories reflect. That is what we are told, that how locally, in the world in which he lived, with the teaching that he gave, among the people that he worked with and supported him and followed him, and with whom he was friends, and with whom he shared meals, and with whom he went to parties, these are the people among whom Jesus saved the world. And we here today are witnesses of that salvation brought about in that local community in Palestine nearly 2,000 years ago. In our own ways, our relationships too become the basis for us sharing in the salvation of the world. Our relationships, our own relationships, are, I think, cradles of grace. They are sources of God's grace in our lives. They are the places, our relationships are the places where we are saved. And they are, as I say, the source of meaning in our lives. And out of our relationships can come grace and meaning and salvation for others. The loving relationships we have become the source of meaning and inspiration for others and can be the source of salvation for others by all the good that flows out from the good things in our lives and the love we share with the people we love and who love us. The way Jesus saves history and the way that Jesus transforms what it means to be human is based on how he lived, who he shared his life with, and what he did with his days. And I think it is good to remember this morning that the day we, every one of us, can contribute to saving the world and making better sense of what it means to be human is just based on how we live, the way we share our lives with others, and what we do with our days. Jesus shows us in his life and in his ministry, in his death and in his resurrection, that salvation begins at home and then spreads out into our streets, into our communities, across our nations, and throughout the world. Salvation begins at home and among the everyday, but in the end, salvation embraces everything. And that is the faith of Easter. Amen.